Yeah. Who was that?
Aaron.
He's ready for it.
Aaron Norwood.
Amen.
Not going to win this.
Is that heckling or agreement? All right. So I performed my first wedding last night. Had to preach this morning. Was on a trip all week. But today was pretty clear about, I knew really clear about what I was going to speak about today. And the Lord's just been giving me verses over the last weeks, but more importantly, in the last 24 hours, this stuff's been coming to me. So today, we're going to talk about repentance, which if I was sitting here and somebody wanted to talk to me about repentance in the past in a church, I'd probably want to get up and leave. I don't like the word repentance. It means somebody wants to get in my Cheerios and tell me stop doing something, right? I mean, isn't that what that's like? That we need to repent, okay? Repent, change what you're doing. Turn or burn, okay? Do you know who was better at turn and burn sermon than anybody else in the Bible? Yes, Matt's going to cheat.
John the Baptist.
That's right. So we got things confirmed that before, if the rapture happens in 2023, Matt's going to feed our dog. So I'm kidding, Matt. I know you'll be there. I know you'll be on the bus. All right. So open up your Bibles to Luke. Luke chapter 3. Verse 1. Does somebody have an NIV? What's that? No, I know. I don't want to use the app. I don't like the app. All right, I got it. Right here. Chapter 3. We're going to read chapter 3, 1 through 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Euthyra, and Trachtosis, good night. During the high priest of Annas and Sapphiras, is that right? Caiaphas, thank you. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert, and he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching and baptizing in repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is John. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice one calling in the desert, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, and rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming to be baptized with him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit, keep with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What shall we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors all came to be baptized teachers, and they asked, what should we do? Don't collect more than you're required, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with yourselves, be content with your pay. Now people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I comes with those sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. his winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather the wheat into the barns, but will burn up the chaff unto the unquenchable fire. In any other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Now, doesn't sound like good news. It doesn't sound like very good news. John was tough. He was not graceful. John got himself thrown into prison because John was taking the law and he was whipping people with it. And he was preparing the way for the Lord. Okay? John was baptizing people, exchanging for what? Forgiveness of sins. Where in the law can you get dunked in a creek and come out forgiven of sins? Who has power to forgive sins? I never seen this in my life. How unprecedented is some guy walking around eating clothes, eating locusts, or like camel hair clothes and eating locusts and telling you, you now can get your sins forgiven by being dunked in the water by me? Think about that. That's unprecedented. Because the law says you got to go get a dove and you got to go get a lamb and you got to bring it to the priest and you got to go through the ceremonial forgiving. That's what the law says. But here's a man who's changing your view about sin and how it's dealt with and how it's paid for and how forgiveness is gotten. But yet, he doesn't even know. He himself is clueless about what he's doing because baptism symbolizes death, burial, resurrection. That's the symbolism of baptism, is it not? We die with Christ, we raise new life. Had Jesus died yet? Had he been buried? Had he risen yet? John's baptizing people, symbolizing something that hasn't happened. He doesn't know what that is. We know John didn't know that Jesus was going to raise from the dead because he was in prison. He sent his disciples to Jesus and said, hey, go find out. Is he the one? Because I thought he was going to become king here on earth, set up his kingdom, and pretty much, I was pretty sure I was vice president. Because I'm the one that prepared the way for him. I should be in the cabinet at a minimum of his reign and rule. But I'm in prison. John was the last prophet of the law. What changed? Right here. I love my Bible for this reason. It's very evident. Something changed. Something changed. Okay? There's a new testament. It's new. It's a new will. It's a new will and testament. The rules over here are not the same as the rules over here. John was the last guy to close out this side. And he was a tweener. He was stuck in between. You know why he was stuck in between? Because Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, how do I get this kingdom of God you're talking about? And Jesus said to him, you must be born of water and of spirit. Both. You must be flesh and you must have spirit inside of you. God's spirit inside of you. That's the combination that it takes to function in kingdom of God. You have to have both. You have to have flesh and you have to have spirit. John had both. First guy to come along that had both, but yet he wasn't there yet because the thing that was coming in the Holy Spirit, but John had the Spirit of God in him from his birth because it jumped in the womb when she heard Mary's voice when she came to see Elizabeth. He had it, but his purpose was to close out the law. Do you know what Jesus said right after John was killed? He didn't go back. First of all, he didn't go break him out of jail. And he didn't go heal him when he died and raise him from the dead. He went preaching. And he said, the kingdom of God is now here. John closed out the chapter of the Old Testament law. What changed here was grace. Because grace is not a thing, it's a person. And the person was Jesus. And John actually baptized Jesus. And what happened? The Spirit of God descending out of heaven onto him, closing out the whole purpose of John's walk here on earth. And that John even said to them, I am not the Christ, I shall decrease and he must increase. Let's just change John and Jesus' names to law and grace. Okay? John is law, Jesus is grace. Law must decrease, grace must increase. Law will decrease till it don't exist anymore, and grace will increase until it is the thing. You see it? Do you see that John had to die for the kingdom of God to start? The grace revolution. And yet, we still want to have the law around. I still want to have the law around. I still want to use the law like John did. You brood of vipers. How do you get people to repent? Hey, you, you're trash. I mean, in essence, that's what he's saying. He's calling people out. He's going around pointing out people's sin. That's what the law does. The law comes around and measures you. Nicholas, you don't measure up. And then I'm constantly pounding you. And then you go, I agree, I don't, I can see it. And then all of a sudden, you're in this fight with yourself over this law that's coming around measuring you. Right? But grace came. Okay? True repentance never worked by yelling at people and telling them, stop doing that. I have 7 kids. They don't repent because you tell them to stop doing that. You have to change their heart. You have to get inside of somebody and change their heart. That's what true repentance is when somebody chooses. Real repentance is real simple. It is, I change my mind about what we're talking about. I can repent about deer hunting. I repented that I should be in the woods every day 20 years ago. I used to think I need to hunt every day. I repented. I'm just giving that as an example. I changed my mind. I changed my thinking about something. That's what this is. Jesus was going around saying, repent, change your mind. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's a new set of rules. There's a new system in town. And I'm going to show you what it looks like. I'm going to show you what true repentance looks like. Open up your Bibles to... before we go there. Baptism. We were baptized into what? Jesus' death. So that we could partake of the resurrected life. This baptism thing, phenomenally, I was just blown away, and I've already covered this. I was blown away that John was offering forgiveness of sins through a baptism. Prophetically, he's offering forgiveness of sins through a baptism. That is how we got forgiveness of sins, by being baptized into the death of Jesus and raised back to his life, so that we no longer are living, but it's us living in him, him living through us, that our righteousness now no longer comes from what we do or not do, it comes from what he did. And so that baptism that John was symbolizing with these people, he didn't even know. And yet he was paving the way. His job was to pave the way. And he thought he was paving the way by getting everybody all stirred up. But the actual paving the way that he was doing, he didn't even know. He probably never knew until he got on the other side. He's like, oh, yeah, makes a lot more sense. That's crazy. The more I think about it, the more crazy that makes it gets to me, because I don't know where it come from. And I know there's probably baptism before, but there's no record of it in the Bible. This is the first baptism. It's with John. He was offering forgiveness of sins for baptism. That's what Jesus did. He offered you and I a baptism into his death for your forgiveness of sins. All right, let's go. I'm going to skip that. Luke 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to read down to 8. Maybe. Come on. Fat fingers. All right. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. With the people crowding around him, listening to the word of God. he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into the boat, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the net to catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We've already been fishing. We've already done this. But because you say, I'll do it, I'll go out and I'll let down my net." And when he had done so, he caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, and they signaled their other partners in other boats to come and help, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." That's repentance. "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish he had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, and partners. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. For now on, you will catch men.' They pulled their boats up on shore and let everyone follow him." All right. Turn to John chapter 8. Verse 1. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again to the temple courts where all the people were gathered around. And he sat down to teach, and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought into him a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commands us to stone this woman. Now what do we say?' They were using the question to trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast her stone.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And this, those who heard him began to go away at once, from the oldest ones until there was only Jesus and the woman left standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Is there anyone here to condemn you?' 'No, sir,' she said, 'neither do I condemn you.' Jesus declared, 'Go now, leave your life of sin.'" Turn to Luke 19. Verse 1. "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, and being a short man, he could not. Because of the crowd, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, 'Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.'" I must come to your house today. Jesus told Zacchaeus, "I must come to your house today." That's what the new system of repentance looks like. Jesus is not running around throwing law at people. It is something different. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of the kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance? It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It is the goodness of God that changes a man's heart to make him change his mind. It is Peter saying to God, get away from me. I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of your kindness. I'm not worthy to receive the gift that you've given me. And Jesus moves right past it, tells him to get up. The woman caught in the act of adultery, where's your accusers? It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Zacchaeus, just Jesus coming to his house. Jesus didn't tell him he overcharged people. He didn't tell him he was a dirtbag. He didn't tell him if he didn't turn, he was going to hell, straight to hell. You little robber, you little sucker. He went and had dinner with him, and when he did, that guy couldn't keep his pockets from pulling out of his pants to give everything that he ever took back. Because that's true repentance, because the goodness of God leads to repentance. What we need is goodness of God. We don't need more law. We don't need more people telling people what to do and what not to do. We don't need to go around pointing out what's wrong with the world. We need to share the goodness of God, because the goodness of God leads to repentance, and it causes people to change, and it's caused me to change. I follow God because He's good. He's been good to me, and I don't deserve it. I feel like Peter. I don't deserve a boat full of fish, but by God, I got one, and it came from Him. And it holds me to the line. And when life isn't good, He's good. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. He's good, period. Like, end of subject. Like, He's been good. If He never does another thing for me the rest of my life, He's done enough for me to now. He's good. The prodigal son, Luke 15, he comes home. He wants to tell his dad everything he did wrong. He wants to tell his dad how he blew everything. And the dad says, go get my son a coat. Get my son a ring. Let's kill a calf. Let's have a party. My son once was dead. Now he's alive. That's repentance. It's goodness. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Oh, turn to Luke chapter 15, or chapter 5. We were there once. So good. So good. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, will you make me clean? Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately leprosy left him. The law said, when somebody has leprosy, you can't touch them because it's contagious. It could get on you. So they took people who had leprosy and they put them in a place where you weren't allowed, and they weren't allowed to touch anybody. Nobody was allowed to touch them because the Levitical law said don't touch them. The law said something that's unclean that touches something clean makes the clean unclean. Something that has leprosy that touches something that doesn't have leprosy makes something that doesn't have leprosy have leprosy. But Jesus touched him. Grace touched him. And the clean made the unclean clean under grace. The law cannot make you clean. I don't care how you go about it. The law makes you unclean. But grace makes you clean. When Jesus touched a leper, the clean made the unclean clean. That's the goodness of God. That's what leads to repentance. That's what this year is about. I got home last night, kids were watching something, and I fell asleep. Where's Isaac? There he is. When I woke up, the TV was saying this was the year of the goodness of God. Wasn't it? Am I right about that? Did I misstate that? So I fell asleep. That's what he said. This year is going to bring in the goodness of God. And then Isaac said that Scott said something to that tune. Did you not? Yeah. I was sleeping. I wake up to hear this thing, and I'm like, you guys have no idea what I'm preaching about tomorrow. This guy was prophesying on TV that this was the year of the goodness of God. This is the year of the goodness of God. It only works if you know it, believe it, and act on it. That's all I got. Lord, we thank you that you are good and you're faithful, Lord. You are good and faithful. Thank you for the gift of grace, Lord. Help us to see and experience the goodness that you want to give us this year, Lord. Oh, we're hungry for it. We thirst for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.